The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is from the book of Philippians and chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church family. I want to thank Ashley for the worship this morning. That was spot on. Thank you. Trevor for the prayer. That was excellent. And it's so nice whenever the things that you've been praying for throughout the week comes to the minds of others in prayer and in worship, and how the Lord is bringing all of these things together. So it has given me a lot of confidence this morning. But let me pray one more time so that the confidence that I have would not be in my own thoughts, my own notes, but it would come from the Lord himself. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. And I pray that you would settle my heart, you would settle my mind, and that I would be your humble servant today. And the things that I say that would not come from my own thoughts, any power that I might try to exert, but it'd be strictly from the Word of God, and it'd be applied well to the hearts of those who are here, as well as my own. So we thank you, Lord. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the next 3 weeks will be devoted to bring to your mind the core priorities of the Church of Westminster Chapel. And today, in the what I get to speak about is gospel community. And in the AGM report that was given to you a few weeks back, Pastors David and Joe articulated who we are and what we value as a church. And then following that opening reminder were pages and pages of ministries highlighting the faithfulness of the Lord for this year past, but also looking forward to God's faithfulness in the year ahead. Also included was the proposed and now approved budget on how we're going to do that. And so that was going to demonstrate how we plan to be faithful with the financial resources collected by the people of God. And then so today, in the next 2 weeks, we'll be a calling back to those priorities. And though not explicit, except by my mentioning it right now, is the reminder of our part in giving, both in our body and in our financial resources, towards these priorities. And then ultimately, we are advancing, we are participating in the advancement of the gospel. And my emphasis today is on you. It's on the gospel community. And the image, though, that I want all of us to have at the outset, as we start, is the image that we, the people of God, are both honoring and defending with a sword and with a shovel the work that God is doing. So honoring and defending. Now, one example that I want to call to our mind is the man Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, he was a man of God who was shaped by the Word of God. And when he had heard the news of the condition of Jerusalem, of the walls, he was moved to action. And the first action that he took was an action of prayer. It was of humility, calling to remind the Lord of his faithfulness to Jerusalem and to the people of God. Along with the attitude of prayer was then also physical movement. It was action of gathering the people of God to go and to do the work of rebuilding the wall. And so he knew that he needed the people of God to accomplish the will of God. And he knew that the plans belonged to the Lord. He knew that the Lord would be successful, but he also needed his brothers and sisters to accomplish that, will, and joining him in pursuing the kingdom of God. Then we see in Nehemiah chapter 3, there's a listing of all the people that participated, not all the people, but a majority of the people that participated in the work of the rebuilding. He also calls them by name. And in most of the descriptions, we are given the name, but also that they are the son of. But there are occasions when we learn a little bit more about these individuals, about these folks. In chapter 3, verse 8, we read, next to him, Uzziel, the son of Hanariah, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Here was a need in the life of the people of God. And it wasn't just a call for those who are in that field, but it was a call for all of the people of God to participate in that need. And so here we see that even one of the perfumers, someone who is not in the trade or the skill of rebuilding, but still putting his hand to the work because it was necessary. We have ministries here in this church. We have many needs, whether that is through the children's ministry, the food and clothing bank, the ESL, the pregnancy care center. We have needs within the life of our congregation that we feel that we've been called to serve and to minister to. Many often in the front lines of service. And we need the people of God to participate in seeing these things through. Whether that's even not in your field, your hands, your body, the action, the prayers, all those things help us in advancing of the gospel. I'd ask that you'd consider that. Now, my message is not to compel you in a sense through guilt or to say there's a need and you ought to fill it. I have a bigger purpose than that, but that doesn't diminish that there are needs and that we are asking for your help in these things. But then we also read in chapter 3, verse 12 of Nehemiah, that next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, an individual who maybe didn't need to participate in the work of the rebuilding, but he did. And he said he made repairs, he and his daughters. This is a work for the family. And I would encourage you to see how your whole family can participate. Not only that, though, we see that this was the father who'd led the way in calling his daughters to join him. Maybe that's a call for you today as fathers, as men, to see where we can serve in the air in the life of the church and how we can involve our family into that. If you're looking for family discipleship, let's lead by example. And there's a great country song that talks about that, but I'll skip it. Simply stated, everybody worked to the advancement of the kingdom, and people of various trades were coming together to lend a hand. It was a family ordeal. And what a beautiful picture of the hard work to fulfill the vision that Nehemiah set forth, compelled from Scripture. We too have the same. But it wasn't all whistling while they worked. Anytime the people of God work to advance the kingdom, even Jesus says that in this world you will have troubles. And that was the case. Their enemies and their foes were taunting them, lying about them, frustrating their plans. But Nehemiah was not deterred. But instead, he continued to pray and act. He just modified the game plan slightly, because this time in acting, he prepared with the readiness of weapons, physical weapons. Let me read what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, "From that day on," this is from Nehemiah, "half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held spears, the shields, the bows, the breastplates. And then the captains of the army were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built. And so we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared." Man, there's some great application that's there for us as the people of God, that when we work, that when we labor, we can go and participate. But now we're not using the same physical weapons. Our weapons are different because we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against evil forces in this age. We're fighting. And we need, as it even says in Ephesians chapter 6, we need the sword of the Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need prayer. We need to be involved and ready to experience the warfare, spiritual warfare, that will come against the work that we're trying to advance. But think about this. As we think about Nehemiah briefly, what walls and what gates needs attention and repairing in your life? Do you tend to face your own sins and struggles alone? Well, I would call that you would be like, and yet you would imitate Nehemiah. In praying and in action, seek the help of others in this gospel community. Whether in counseling, through the school, the EICC, the covenant groups, the fellowship time, etc., we must be a community committed to holding a sword and shovel for each other, defending and building into each other, ready in action and ready in digging roots. But also know that as we do this for each other, but there is one who is greater than Nehemiah. There is one who is more zealous for God's name to be honored. There is one who desires God's kingdom to come and his will be done. It's that zeal that led Jesus to the cross to give his life so that all who trust in him will be saved. There's a balance here of honoring and defending. For those who put their trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior are new creations. And because of the gospel, we build and we defend in hope. And we do this as a covenant community, as a resurrected people. What does that mean? If you would turn your Bibles again to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have the Pew Bible, it's number 6, page 636. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. At the time of this writing, Paul is imprisoned because of his advancement and being outspoken of the gospel. He's not concerned about it. He's not concerned about his own imprisonment because he sees that it is the work of the gospel. He sees that God's sovereignty is at play here. It might have been a bummer to be led into jail, but at the same time, he had a captive audience with those who were sharing the cells, but also the guards who were around. And so he ended up praising God for the opportunity. He tells of that account to those in Philippi. But he also says that he is not concerned for himself, but he is concerned for the people in Philippi. He's concerned for the Jews in Jerusalem as is experiencing a famine, and he calls through letters other churches to participate in the giving of money to go towards Jerusalem to help during this time of crisis. But he did not expect the church in Philippi to participate in financial giving. That was not his call to do for them because he knew that they were already experiencing financial hardship. He had been blessed by them already through financial giving, and so he wasn't going to ask them for more. They were also experiencing opposition within the church, and he thought it might be best if the focus just be placed on that not on, you have some problems, now also give on top of that. So he's not expecting that small congregation to give, but he is overjoyed when they do, when that local church, when that local body in Philippi gives financially, because they do so out of a love for the gospel. And Paul encourages them in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he encourages them with one theme to remember, and that's the theme of unity, spiritual unity. And this spiritual unity, as he says, can only happen from an attitude of humility. And in order to encourage such radical humility, he points them to Jesus. He says, you need to consider others better than yourselves. And he does that by saying, look to Jesus as your ultimate example. It's important to know, brothers and sisters, that Paul is not pointing to Jesus as an external example of someone who is worthy or someone who that we ought to follow as far as being a commendation. But he's pointing to Jesus as the living hope, with whom they are united to. It's not just looking at Jesus and saying, oh, I ought to have that kind of characteristic in my life. I ought to be patient. He says, you are united with Christ. Let that compel you to move. And he says, Jesus was resurrected. And let's act also as resurrected people, because Christ is in you. Let me read a couple of passages that describe this union that we have in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 and verse 8 says this, we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says that I've been crucified. You've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 3:27, for all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he has redeemed us from our former lives and has begun the work of sanctifying us. And he's begun the work of doing whatever it takes in your life to bring you closer and closer to looking more like his Son. And you can probably look at trials and afflictions in your life and say, Lord, it shouldn't be this way. I'm faithfully serving you. But think about that word, that the Lord is doing whatever it takes to make you more and more like his Son. The trials and the sufferings that you go through is hard, it's real, but it's for your good. And the Lord works all things together for the good for those who love him. This morning we were, as a family, just reading about Joseph and the life that the trials and the hardships that he went through from being in prison and being sold into slavery from his brothers, and the lies that go along with that. Man, all the hurt that can happen within that. But then in the moment when he sees his brothers, he's not filled with anger. He's filled with love. Goodness, do we have the same for each other? So, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at it closer, but we're going to start in verse 5. 5 through 11, and then we'll come back to 1 through 4. Philippians 2, verse 5, and I'm going to rephrase some of it to emphasize the points. It says, have this mind among yourselves in the ESV, but let me say it this way, adopt then this frame of mind in your community, which indeed is proper for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is Paul referring to? It is the Philippians' relationship to Christ and how this is manifested among the people of God. We look for the interest of others. And we want what is best for each other. Why? Because we are united with Christ. I want what's best for you. I'm looking out for your needs. I'm going to put myself second and put you first. Why? Because the Lord has done that to me. And there is an implicit call to live ethically, that we are to imitate Jesus as an ethical example, but this text goes further by saying that He is in us. And so when we gather, we are to treat each other in the same manner that Jesus has treated us. And this goes beyond just being polite to each other. Was Jesus just polite to you? Remember, Jesus is not just a historical figure to draw right living from. We have union with Christ because He became like one of us. As it says, though He existed in the form of God, Christ took no advantage of His equality with God. Instead, notice this, He made Himself nothing by assuming the form of a servant, that is, by becoming incarnate. Think about all the rights and privileges that the Son of God had and how He just placed it to the side so that He can become one with us. What an amazing thing. Lots to learn there. And so we too need to heed Scripture when it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. But He did not just stop at being incarnate. It was necessary for your good, for you, that He went further than that. Verse 8 in Scripture says, "And having appeared as a man, He further humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and no less than death on the cross." In contrast to those who do think of themselves better than they ought, verse 8 shows that the depth of Christ's obedience to the Father, which resulted in death and historically even death on a Roman cross. Is your Christian life marked by the same obedience? Jesus, knowing the rescue plan, knew what was required of Him, knew what had to happen before the foundation of the world began. He agreed not just to take on human form just to show us a better way, but instead He gave His life as a ransom for yours, so that you may have life and that you can have life abundantly. The death of Christ has a redemptive effect. And anytime Jesus talks about His own death, He talks about the redemptive effect that it will have. It talks about the resurrection. Now, Moises Silva, in his commentary on Philippians, I believe says it rightly. He says, "Surely, both for Paul and for his readers, Christ's death was not only an example of utter obedience and humiliation, but also the very basis on which the believer's sanctification could become a reality." Back to Galatians 2:20. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me." And then it says this, "And the life which I now live," the life which you now live, the things that you do, the work that you participate in, the games that you play, the theaters that you go to, the things that you watch, how you interact with your family, the life, your life. Think about that, the whole thing. You live in the flesh, you ought to now live by faith. Faith in the Son of God, who loves you and who gave Himself up for you. Yes, follow the example of Christ, but more so, believe in the power in the resurrected Christ dwelling within you. Believe in the gospel. Let it motivate your actions and thoughts for the glory of God and the advancement of the kingdom. Then in verses 10 and 11, let's read it. For this very reason, God has exalted him above all things by granting to him as a gift the name that is above every name, so that the whole universe may bow in adoration before the name of Jesus. Indeed, so that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the divine Lord for the glory of God the Father. And that's why I appreciate the singing this morning, singing holy, 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 knowing that some of the work that I've put into this week, that was just such a sweet reminder that it's all about the Lord. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, thank you. And we see that God exalts Jesus because of Jesus' faithfulness to the point of obedience and death. Man, how we ought to be the same. And this conclusion to the Christ hymn is the reason for the church, universal and local. The exaltation of Jesus because of his obedience in death results in dominion of all of creation. It is interesting then that when the kingdom reaches its fullness in Christ, Jesus does not hold the praise for himself. Instead, he continues in service to God by saying and by pointing God as the Father, giving him all glory. Look back. Indeed, so that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the divine Lord. Every knee bowing, every tongue confessing. What a glorious moment that will be. Why? It's for the glory of God. Man, does your life exemplify that? Everything that you do, does it give God glory? What a challenge. Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. Here Jesus tells his disciples that he is doing something new. And in this scene, if you remember, Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" Peter finally says it rightly by saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Right you are." And he says, "And I will build my church with the giving of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, so that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we acknowledge that this passage might be misrepresented and a little distorted within the Catholic tradition. But we can't ignore it. It says this. Let me put it simply. That the church, the local gathering of believers under the authority of human leaders, and that's why I appreciate this morning so much, just with how the Lord has orchestrated all these things. With Dave Reed coming on as an elder and just recognizing the qualities and the characteristics that he has in leading the church well. I'm so thankful for him and his family. And I hope that I'm confident he will serve you well. But what's his role? He's not here just to help govern the church and make right decisions and policies and such. He's an overseer of your souls, just like the elders and the pastors are. We care for you. And Dave Reed has nothing less than that also. So we see that there's a local gathering of believers under the authority of human leaders who are called to govern the church through the authoritative and revealed Word of God. It is the church that has been entrusted with the keys of the kingdom. The keys is the gospel and the people's response to it. Those who, all of us here, who confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Or another way of saying it, you'll be loosed. Loosed. You are loosed from your sin. You are loosed from condemnation and death. You are loosed from the enslavement to the evil one. That does not define you anymore. That's not who you are. You now belong to Christ. It is Christ living in you. However, The human leaders, along with the gospel, must also use, we as elders and pastors, we must use great wisdom and discernment as we care for you, the people of God, in recognizing those within the church that sometimes needing to declare that someone is bound, not loosed. What a hard thing that is. That's a sobering moment. And we pray, Lord, we pray that that would not be the case. But then you can see the importance, and I think that Dave emphasized it this morning in calling Dave Reed, and also just in the classes that are coming up, the necessity, the importance of church membership. There are multiple reasons for it. But when you yoke yourself as a member, you are being obedient to Scripture as seen in Hebrews 13:17, as it was read this morning. Thank you. As it says, obey your leaders. Submit to them. Obey Dave Reed. Submit to him. Well, it's a hard word, isn't it? But it's good. Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then he says this, let them do this with joy. Let who do it with joy? Let you do it with joy. Let you do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Let your life, your actions, your service in the church be a joy for us to lead. Can we say that? But who is Paul writing to? He is writing to a particular people, to a particular church, to a small congregation. It's the physical, the visible church in Philippi. And this brings us back to Philippians 2, but now look at verses 1 through 4. And it's here that we see the inaugurated reality of the kingdom being advanced in the hearts and of the children of the kingdom. Paul reminds them, of the unity that is necessary and that can only be realized through humility towards one another. Remember, this is not just being polite to each other. There is an emotional force of spiritual oneness that Paul is trying to convey. Just as Jesus emptied himself on the cross for your benefit, which you are now identified with, when he says, consider then others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but now to the interest of others, just as Christ has done for you. Do you think about that as you walk into the church? About how we can serve the interest of others? Do you look to seeing and even hearing, listening closely to the prayers of Pastor Trevor, like for example up here, and saying, okay, he prayed for this family. How can I use my prayers? How can I use my resources? How can I give my time in blessing that fellow brother and sister in Christ? And then even further than that, we hear of how the church in Philippi was a blessing to the church in Jerusalem. And recently when we hear of the attacks that's happened in Syria, and to Christians all around the world, we're seeing that Christians are being targeted. Are we moved in the same way for our brothers and sisters? And it was a moment when that had just happened. I think the day before, the next morning, we were even within what happened in Turkey. We were thinking and we were praying as a family. And I just mentioned about praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Syria, who are in Turkey, who are in the Middle East. And then what a great thing for me to try to encourage and emphasize to my daughter, saying, you know, I have a brother. I have a brother, but he's not a believer. So he's not a brother in Christ. And the bonds and relationships that I have with Christians who are overseas is a stronger bond and relationship than I have with my own brother who by blood. Because the blood that is shared with those Christians overseas is by the blood of Jesus, which unites us in a greater capacity. So then think about how the church in Philippi, Paul was so overjoyed of knowing that they were sharing in the sufferings of their friends and believers and family in Christ. Do we think of the same way? I hope we can. So then in verses 1 through 4, Paul tells us why. That, he says, if, and that word if is a reminder. If you've been saved, if you have submitted your life to Christ, if you have experienced at all the comfort that comes from union with Christ, if you've experienced encouragement from love, that is the love of God, the love provides, if you've experienced the fellowship produced by the Spirit, and if the compassion that flows from the heart, if you have those things, if you can share even in a little bit of that, then he says, let my joy be complete. What does that mean, be complete? Be complete in spiritual unity with one another. Gospel community. Paul is working here to emphasize the joy he has found in their faithfulness, in their giving. But it will not be complete. He has joy for them. He's thankful. But it's not. He says, let it be complete when I see you acting and moving in complete unity with one another. Spiritual oneness. And in this portion of the letter, he identifies that true joy is shifting the attention away from ourselves towards the needs of others. He cannot have fully experienced that because he sees their lack of unity. In many ways, we want to be like the church in Philippi. In some ways, we don't. But many ways, we are. So what about us? What about Westminster Chapel? What are you to take away today about who God is? And what is your response to him in light of the gospel, this gospel community? Again, I'm not pointing to Jesus as just someone who has some characteristics that you ought to follow. I'm pointing you to Jesus because hopefully you have Christ in your life, and then that motivates you to respond out of love and unity for one another. So we want the power of Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Let that permeate our minds this week. And in God's great providence, he has brought the kingdom of God through the obedience of his son, Jesus. And again, what is our response? The church, members, and all the citizens of the kingdom are to take seriously the cultural mandate to build and defend in civilization building as representatives of Christ the King. Look at the area of your life. Look at all of your life and say, how can I participate in the advancement of the kingdom? There are practical ways here in the life of the church. Again, there is the children's ministry. Again, there is the EICC. Again, there is the food and clothing bank. There are opportunities for you to participate in. But also in your own life, the work that you do, the play that you participate in, the things, your own life. How are you cultivating your life in the form of service to God? Look for that. Maybe that's in personal evangelism, and so we're going to be having some classes here as a church so we can grow in that. That's hard, but that's good. And so in unity and in considering each other better than ourselves, we want to advance the kingdom through life, work, play, participation in human activities like music, like art, like politics, like education, medicine, athletics, business, technology, anything and everything. Let's take dominion of those things for the cause of Christ. Look for how we can participate together in doing it. You are not an island. We are moving together through this. And the spiritual unity that we need that Paul is calling us to have, it is an attitude of first and foremost looking to Jesus and what he has done for you, how he has given himself, all of himself, so that we can have that example and do the same for one another. That is gospel community. That's how we are to live as a resurrected people, because we have the resurrected Christ in and through us. But what about those who are not in Christ? How are we to love and care for them? In one sense, hopefully the life that we live with one another and towards believers could be a compelling example of that, and so lead others into relationship with Christ. But also, maybe there's an opportunity for you to just be direct and through evangelism. Say, this is what the Lord has done for you. This is what the Lord has done for me. He's transferred me from darkness into light. He's redeemed my former life, and now I'm living through Christ, and Christ is living through me. And maybe that can be a testimony. And I even heard at one point in our family, in our ministry, that we were told that if 84%, this is when we were living in an apartment, 84% of people living in the apartment community would attend church if they were just asked. Now, I'm not sure what the statistics would be here, but maybe there's something there for us that if we would just be bold in saying, come, will you come to church? Will you join us? See the community that we're a part of, and let that be a compelling example of what Christ is doing in us. Another example is what we're about to participate in here with the Lord's Supper. And what a great reminder that is to us every Sunday. And I'm thankful for our church that we do it every Sunday. That's a good thing. It's a good reminder for us on Sunday, the Lord's Day, that we look at this meal and we say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us. We share in those sufferings. And so we're going to participate in this together. And as they will say, as David will say, that if there is anything in us that is causing us to be disunified, that we are to go and make that right with one another so that we can take this meal and it wouldn't bring us judgment, it would bring us life. So let's do that now.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.